And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I would encourage you in two ways. Number one, I hope that you'll come back tonight. Our candlelight service will be at 5 o'clock. And we'll be able to give out some candles tonight and have a good time of singing Christmas songs, Christmas carols, however you want to call it. And then we will also have some refreshments following. And so I hope that you'll come back tonight. Just trying to have a real special service. I know a lot of people are looking for different things to do. And I think it really helps the spirit of Christmas in our home when we center ourselves that way. And so if you have any guests or neighbors or friends, coworkers, relatives that you think might be able to come tonight, let me just encourage them. We'll look forward to what God's going to do. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 through 20 here this morning. Let me get my bearing here just for a minute. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. Follow along as I read. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I love to do this with this verse. Would you read that out loud together with me? And let's just read it as if we were proclaiming the glory of the Lord that night. We'll read verse 14 together. Ready? Begin. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want to preach this morning a message I've entitled, A Season to Be Amazed. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your love and so many blessings, God, of which the least I am not worthy of. I am certainly not worthy to stand here this morning before these good people at a time that's as holy as Christmas and to preach. So I yield myself to you and I ask desperately for your help. I ask that you'd help me to get out of the way and be taken out of the way by your Spirit so that you could have complete liberty and that I could be filled with your Spirit. And the same, I ask that you would help us together as Christians to give ourselves over to you right now and ask that you would help us to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. And Lord, I pray that you would give us as your people understanding. I pray as we leave here that we would look for opportunities for wisdom to apply what we have learned and known. And God, understand there's a big difference between knowing and putting it into shoe leather. Now, God, I pray for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless their Christmas in a very special way. I pray that our homes would be filled with the Spirit and the presence of Almighty God. I pray that the things that come out of our mouth, the things that you see in our heart, would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be ever so grateful for all that you've done. Help us, Lord, to be your servants as we are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In the middle of the Indian Ocean is a small landmass surrounded by some crashing waves. This landmass is known as Christmas Island. Do we have a few pictures of this, Dave? I think we have three. Just the first three is where I want you to go to. The island is a territory. Isn't that gorgeous? Let's go there for Christmas. That's what I think. The island is a territory of Australia and home to about 2,000 residents. It was so named Christmas Island because it was discovered, wait for it, on Christmas Day, 1643. Although too small to be much of an much economic value, it is known for its breathtaking scenery, as 63% of the island is a national park and inaccessible to humans. Was there three there? Just two? Okay. Just over 9,000 miles away, this should be the second set, is another island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. This one was also once a beautiful place. I'm sorry, is a beautiful place. Was also known as Christmas Island, known today as Kiritimati, is a coral atoll that has miles of white sandy beaches surrounded by jagged cliffs and 120 square miles of secluded coral lagoon. Absolutely beautiful. This entire island is a wildlife sanctuary, and it's the world's farthest forward time zone, so it is one of the first inhabited places on Earth to experience New Year every single year. Now, the Christmas Islands and places like them remind us, at least they remind me, that really Christmas should be kind of an island. In other words, it should be a time when we can pause, when we can pull away from the busyness of life, and it's busy. It's probably busier than it ever has been. Escape the cares of a long enduring year so that we could spend a few moments in what we like to call peace. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Peace, you know, when everybody's asleep, no kids are crying, everything seems to be all right. And you have that momentary, like that. That's what Christmas really should be. A time where we could have moments of peace reflecting on the greatest gift ever given to mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderment of the passage we just read is that in the middle of a very difficult time when taxes were very high, when an oppressive government was in power, poverty was overspread, and when it seemed that God was silent and had been for hundreds of years, that God sent his son Jesus to be good news of peace that the world really needed right at that time. And it reminds me, passages that like Christmas and the story of Jesus' birth remind me that God's timing is always perfect. That knows exactly what he's doing, and there's never a moment in our existence when God is not only fully in control, but always working. The Lord was presented here to a common working class of people from within a humble stable in Bethlehem. And those ordinary people were the first ones to be sent into the world with the wonderful news. As the Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. He is the anointed one to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord. Now, I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice several things about the shepherds. First of all, these shepherds, they first hear the heavenly announcement. Verses 8 through 14 are very descriptive. And I want you to just think about several things here in light of our passage, in light of the season that we're in, trying to prepare our hearts for a week that is certainly going to be filled with busyness and traditions and things, but to help us to still be centered on why it is that people have gathered, why it is that we're seeing things like red and green and gold and the lights and all those things. And I want you to consider this announcement. It was just an ordinary night for the work of the shepherds who were simply doing their job as they had done night after night in their professional careers, when all of a sudden the silence of the night was interrupted and broken by a multitude of heavenly hosts. And the announcement we see in two ways. First of all, it came from a special messenger. The Bible uses the phrase, the angel of the Lord. This angel was no ordinary angel. The same angel was the one that visited Joseph, the same one that visited Mary. We know him as Gabriel. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, but while he thought on these things, speaking of Joseph, behold, notice, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, the angel of the Lord, some scholars have said it's the same one that appeared to Joshua right outside the Jericho walls. The angel of the Lord said that he was the captain of salvation. And so this is an important thing, that God would announce to these shepherds by the angel of the Lord. And by the way, that angel was not alone. The Bible says that he was accompanied by an army of angels. The idea of the heavenly host, that word host is the angels or the armies of heaven. When you read of a host in the Bible many times, almost exclusively, is leading about an army. And so it wasn't just a angel with like 10 or 12 of his friends. This was an army of angels. By the way, I would expect an army of angels to announce the coming of God to earth. And so it's very fitting to me that these shepherds had this announcement come to them by this choral of heavenly host to announce the greatest event in human history. No wonder they were sore afraid. I mean, it would have been enough if just one angelic body hover over them, as the Bible indicates, but it was an army of heavenly hosts. And by the way, at that time, there was no Area 51. So you can imagine that they were a little more than freaked out at what they were seeing. If you've ever been woken up in the middle of the night by something that goes bump, to be greeted by a heavenly host, you would be probably sore afraid. The word sore afraid there is where we get our word phobia. We can say we have a fear of all kinds of things. Heights, spiders, snakes, lions, tigers, bears. We could be afraid of a lot of things. But these guys were greeted by extraterrestrial beings announcing the glory of God. Now, that's the special messenger. Secondly, let's talk about the special message. Verses 10 through 12 tell us this special message that the angel said, look, don't fear. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I love this phrase, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, that is the Anointed One, the Lord. That it means God. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, this message takes on three forms. First of all, you'll understand that when they reacted like that and they were afraid, that this was immediately a message of assurance. That the first thing that God wanted to take care of in their heart was the fear that he knew they were having. They were very afraid. Stop being afraid. They're basically saying, you don't have anything to fear. God did not want them to be frightened. What did he want them to be? Calmed. He wanted them to be assured because his message was not one that was of doom and destruction. Now, you would expect if it was an angelic host, and you would expect right after, as is some people's paradigm of God, that if something so amazing and so boisterous were being announced, that you would think God's getting ready to destroy the world. But that wasn't the message. See, a lot of people think that's what the Bible's all about, condemnation. The Christians are all about hate. We're all sexist. We're all rich. We're all white. We all don't like women. We all don't like the other races. That's what they think, that God's an angry God walking around trying to condemn people. No, it's actually the opposite. People are already condemned. God's trying to save them from that condemnation. This is a message of assurance. They were frightened, and God said, no, I want you to understand it's to assure you that a Savior would be with us, collective. Not only is it a message of assurance, but it's also a message of acceptance. You see, he followed up fear not with the word euangelio. It's the word good news or good tidings. In fact, it's the same word that we get our word in the Bible translated gospel. I'm bringing you good news. This good news from God was that in love, God accepts all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. For God so loved the world, didn't matter where in the world you were born, didn't matter how you were raised. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him or believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, there's good news in the fact that anyone can experience forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home in heaven if they will just believe. Now, we hear songs that talk about just believe all through Christmas. I'm afraid it's far too easy for us to get children and some adults to believe in a man called Santa than it is to believe the very words of God, that God came down in the flesh to die for our sins, that he would live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death, and rise again 3 days later, and people would rather believe in a jolly old elf that knows everything all the time. Now you do the math. It just doesn't make sense. It's easier in some people's minds to get on the nice list than it is to be saved. And yet God said, look, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be worried. What I want you to be is assured. I want you to know that I accept you the way that you are. And this message is to all people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. What an assuring message that the gospel is for everyone. God didn't announce and say, well, it's just for the Jews, or it's just for the Gentiles, or it's just for these people. He said, no, all have sinned, and so everybody qualifies. I love them all the way that they are. Thirdly, this message becomes one of anticipation. You see, the angels promised peace. They promised peace, of which you and I both know that people living in Israel at that time were not living in peace. Certainly not even the shepherds. This is something that the world seemed to be void of. Now, no doubt that night in the hearts of Mary and Joseph, there was peace when it was all said and done. The taxes are paid. The baby's finally born. And now we're sitting here just by ourselves. And there probably could have been more than likely some peace. But that's not the peace he was talking about. This wasn't a piece of momentary fact. This was the fact that God promised every generation to follow that peace was coming to the human soul, and that could only be provided through Jesus Christ. Can I take you just for a few minutes through Scripture? And I want to help you understand that before Christ was born, there are 350 prophecies about Christ alone. 350. They range, but they go everywhere from his birth to his life to his kingdom to his death and to his resurrection. 350 times God tried to get Israel's attention. I'm telling you, he's coming. The branch is coming. The prophet like you is coming. I'm going to give you a sign. Why? Because the Bible says in the New Testament that the Jews require a sign. And so God was very forthtelling about this message of peace and that you could anticipate it. Listen as the Bible declares in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, all the responsibility for what goes on shall be upon his shoulder. All power," Jesus said, "has been given unto me," all authority. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Hundreds of years later, months before Jesus was born, Zacharias and a lady named Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, was told they were going to have a baby. Zacharias didn't believe it. In fact, he was so in unbelief that God said, "Look, just so you know that I mean business, I'm going to make you dumb and you're not going to be able to speak a lick until John is born. And by the way, when he's born, you're going to call his name John. I'm going to use him as a forerunner to my Messiah." And this is what he's going to do. Now, as he tells Zacharias, Zacharias then, after John is born, declares what I'm about to tell you as the purpose for John, as we know the Baptist in the Bible. This is what Zacharias said. "John's purpose was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." Listen. "To guide our feet into the way of peace." John the Baptist, in the spirit of Elijah, would tell people, "Listen, you want peace in your soul. It's going to come by the one following after me, of whose latchet on his foot I am not worthy to latch." And so he points people to the path of peace. Now Jesus is on the scene, and this is what Jesus says days before, hours before he goes to die on the cross. "Peace I leave with you." Now, isn't that interesting? Because at the very beginning of that very same chapter, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You'll believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go again, I will come back again unto you so that I can receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And they all were like, "Wait, where are you going? And how do we know the way?" And Jesus just cut right to the chase. "I'm the way. And I am the truth and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now it makes sense. At the end of this chapter, he says, "Peace I leave with you." Now here's what he says as a caveat. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Did you get that? "Not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, what I'm about to give you in peace, the world cannot provide. What I'm about to give you in your heart, what I'm about to give you in your soul, you will never be able to have in the world. Now, we would say that that is God's spoken word and that we have no reason to doubt it. And yet there are people all over this world who are trying to find peace everywhere else but in Christ. They have decided that they can't trust God. They have decided that I have to find peace in a bottle. I've got to find peace in a pill. I've got to find it in a syringe. I've got to find it in a relationship. I've got to find it in a job. I've got to find it in a nest egg. I've got to find it in a career. I've got to find it in a title. I've got to find it in the name of my desk. I've got to find it in the name of my door. I've got to find it in whatever else I can find it in, and they're not finding it. And so now you understand how big the message is. God says, I want you to know that I'm bringing it. And it's only going to come by my son. Now, those were the words before Jesus died. Could I give you the words that he said after he resurrected? By the way, he's not dead. He's alive. Now watch. Jesus made this statement after his resurrection to the disciples. The very same people he said, let not your heart be troubled. This is what he said. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You know the amazing fact of that statement? Did you know that it became in the first century what Christians said to each other? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can read the New Testament. Much of the New Testament written by Paul was opened with some form of, I hope that you have peace and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the anticipation. Now, wherever Jesus is then, there is to be peace. So I would ask you this morning, do you have peace in your soul? Do you have it? Let me say it this way. Are your sins gone? Because where Jesus is, there's peace. Could I ask it this way? Has Jesus brought peace to your home? Because where Jesus is, there's peace. See, we try to throw away the problems. We try to throw away all the things that are troubling us. And God says, no, in the midst of all of that, of this oppressive government and all that you're going through, I'm bringing you peace. So it's not in a change of president or king. It's not in a change of law. It's in a change of heart. And it's only through Christ. A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old wanted to get their mom a house plant for her birthday. And they had used all of their money, and she was thrilled to receive it. The older of them said with a very sad face, now, Mom, there was a bouquet that we wanted to give you at the flower shop. It was super duper pretty, but it was way too expensive for us. It had a ribbon on it that said exactly what we wanted you to have, rest in peace. And we thought it would be just perfect since you're always asking for a little peace and quiet so that you can rest. The fact of the matter is, let's just be honest this Christmas. There can be no peace on this earth without personally knowing Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that we understand, then, this is the heavenly message. That man, not only is this unbelievable and just an out-of-body experience, and it's blowing our minds, but the fact is, look, Bill, George, however many there were there, he promised peace. And we want that. They hear the message. Secondly, they go to see the heavenly arrival. After hearing the wonderful news, the shepherds determined to go and find out for themselves if the angels and what they had said was true. And the Bible says, by the way, of that they made haste. That they weren't sitting around taking a vote about it. They were like, hey, what did you see? And how do you think? What does that make you feel like? They all together took off. It was so unbelievable. They just made haste. I want you to notice several things. First of all, let's just look at the place of his arrival. Bethlehem is a little town about 6 miles south of Jerusalem in the district of Ephratah, a region known for its fertile hills and valleys, a perfect place to raise cattle and to farm. And there are several things about Bethlehem we need to know that make it a special place. First of all, it is the ancestral home of Rachel. That is Jacob's true love. And that is where her tomb is today. Some of you know that story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. It's also the original home of Naomi. That's the mother-in-law of who? Ruth. Very good. That's a book in the Bible. Some people are like, yeah, but it's her mother-in-law, so she really doesn't count. No, she counts. Trust me. Perhaps the most important person, however, to precede Jesus being born in Bethlehem is King David. This was the place where he was anointed king by, who can tell me? Samuel anointed him king. And God said of Jesus that he would sit on the throne of his father David, and to his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's just a Bethlehem, but wait, there's more. Did you know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. Jesus, by the way, said, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said a few verses later, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. Amazing. Amazing that such an ordinary little town, just tucked away 6 miles outside of the city gate of Jerusalem, would become the birthplace of the King of Kings. this is where the shepherds found him. But who did they really find? Well, wasn't it just a baby? No, let's look secondly at the person who arrived. Now, to help you put yourself in the understanding of where they found him and how they found him, I want to show you a couple pictures. First of all, do we have those? There we go. No, show the other one first. There it is. Now, we think a stable is the little wooden frame barn thingy, Bob, that most of us have in our homes. This is a olive tree actually from Bethlehem, all the pieces of the same olive tree. And it's as it is there. It's a cave. So when you say stable in Bethlehem, it's not something that we think in our Western civilization. It's actually a cave. This is from the sheep fields. This is a house on the top where people would live, and underneath is where they would keep their barn animals. So when the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn, and yet he came out and said, look, this is the only place I have. It was not in a wooden a barn. Okay, it was actually in the stable, and the stable is out of a cave. And that makes sense, because all you have to do is fence off one side. If you're inside of a cave, that structure is completely solid and you already have shelter. So that makes sense. This is from those sheep fields. These sheep fields are right outside of the doors of Jerusalem. You can actually see Temple Mount from the sheep fields. All right. Now, when we think of a manger, we think of this little wooden box. And that was what the other picture is. This is actually hewn stone. This would be where they put the water in. This is what they would put the provender in. This is what Jesus would have laid in, something like this. Now, that helps us, because now you see it's not the way we see things. This is the way things are. Now, that's huge, because what they saw was just a baby. They saw things as they saw them, but that's not the way things were. The fact is, Jesus was more than just a baby. He was God incarnate. He was the Son of the living God. Now, I don't know necessarily. I certainly don't think that they understood all of that, nor could they fully comprehend all of that. But I do know this, the person that they were gazing upon that night was the Son of God, though they had no idea what was about to happen. They had no idea really what God was doing. God was presenting the world with a Savior. I honestly wonder sometimes if they actually took the words from the angels, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, if you're a grown man and you're a shepherd and you're coming off the work field and you're going in and you find this baby, you're thinking to yourself, how is that going to help me? How is he going to survive? How is this baby supposed to help me? Talk about anticipation. When's the peace coming? How long do I have to wait for that? God said, without saying it, oh, not very long. Now watch. The Bible says, now all this was done in Matthew 1:22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, say it with me, God with us. Now you can't get any more specific than that. God said, this is going to be me with you. In fact, the reason they wanted to kill Jesus is because he made himself to be God. That's who they were looking at. They were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time where society emphasizes a multitude of pathways to heaven, and people are increasingly more tolerant to all religions and all little g gods except for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot emphasize enough that Jesus Christ is the Son of the one true God, that he was born of a virgin who lived without sin, who died a substitutionary death, who was raised 3 days later, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one of us, the Bible says, which he had promised afore by the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's who they saw. Now, all they did see and experience, which was limited, they couldn't help but share. Now, isn't that amazing? All that was done. Now look, I'm not downplaying it, but they saw and they heard something amazing. Startled them, scared them to death. They ran and they saw exactly as God had said, that there would be a baby in a manger wrapped in burial clothes. And that was enough for them to leave that place and tell everybody they could find partial truths. They didn't know the whole story. They just had the beginning of the story. All they knew was that this is what God is promising. And I don't know what it fully means, but I'm excited about it. That's what it says. In verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. All they were saying, if you'll allow me some liberty, was exactly what God said. That's all they were saying. Because of God's preserved word, did you know that you and I know exactly what God was doing? Because we have the end of the story, we know what God was doing in Bethlehem. In fact, there are probably people in this room who have experienced the glory of Christ coming into your heart personally and saving you. You know personally the forgiveness of sin. You no longer carry that burden. Jesus took it from you the day that you got saved. You know what it means to be born again. You know what it means to have a home in heaven. You know what grace feels like. You know what grace is experiencing in your life. You know what strength, you know what comfort that only comes from God can do to you. You have the whole picture. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. In other words, you know enough to be able to do exactly what the shepherds did that night. Number three, you could share the heavenly amazement as well. Now put yourself in the shepherd's sandals for a moment. How they must have felt seeing all they had seen, finding Jesus exactly where he was promised to be. So they did the only thing that made sense. They told everyone. And no doubt because of humankind, someone said when they heard it, what does this mean? I don't know, but here's what I do know. This is what they said, and that's what I found, and I just got to tell you, if God promised peace, I believe him. Now that's amazing to me. Because the miracle of Jesus' birth was never supposed to have been an isolated discovery. The world needed to know about it. And the shepherds were the first one to take it. You see, their call to see the miracle was also a call to share it with others. And this call was very unique. I want you to see it in your notes. First of all, this call was a call to worried men. They were worried. With what? With the announcement itself. They saw the heavenly host. The word fear not. Did you know that many Christians are gripped by fear at the thought of sharing their faith with somebody? They are. That's the number one reason why Christians don't share their faith. That's why 99% of all born-again believers will die and not have one person saved in their entire lifetime personally. Because of fear. They're fearful. But the good news is that God can use our weakness if we'll let him. That God overcame that weakness. How? By assurance. That the grace is sufficient because when you're weak, then I'll be made strong. The fact of the matter is, once they experienced for themselves what they heard with their ears, their fear was gone. Could I just encourage you? Don't let fear stop you from telling others about Jesus. Don't let fear of what you think you don't know or what you may not be able to say stop you from sharing the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it was a call to working men. Now, I love this because being a shepherd was not a glorious life calling. In fact, scholars agree that because shepherds were considered to be ceremonially unclean, they were not allowed to worship God in the temple. Now, think about that. Talk about prejudice. The only place that you were ever allowed to truly worship God, to have things right with God, was at the temple. And society, the Jewish society, said these people cannot worship God. They cannot. They're not allowed. They are ceremonially unclean. Because of that, because they could not go to the temple. Now, just get this in your mind. Because they couldn't go and participate. Because they couldn't go and give a thanksgiving offering. They couldn't go and make a peace offering. They couldn't go and give a sin offering. They couldn't go and worship in the temple. Because of that, they were considered untrustworthy. Their testimony was inadmissible in legal matters. You could not ask a shepherd for their eyewitness. You could not ask a shepherd for a character witness. They were untrustworthy. They could not go. And so society said, well, because of that, we don't know if you're telling us the truth. They were poor men. They were dirty men. They were men with calloused hands who smelled like the sheep they tended to day and night for the rest of their life. And yet God chose these men to proclaim to the world that his son had been born. God chose these people, not many noble, not many wise, not many rich, but God had chosen the things that are not to confound the things that are. He chose people like you and me. So when the Bible says that God can save to the uttermost, I believe him. Because these people, aside from being leprous, were society's castaways. People that didn't mean anything to the upper echelon. People that just did a meaningless task of raising sheep. And yet God said, those are the ones I can trust. You say they're untrustworthy. I think they're trustworthy. You think they smell of something awful. I think they smell great. They smell like sheep. And I am sending my son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. How beautiful is the picture of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Some of the greatest gospel witnesses the world has ever known were not people with pedigree. They're not people who were raised in a Christian school or home. But they were people who were cast down or out by other people. People who made big mistakes. But people who were completely in love with Jesus, whose hearts were completely yielded to God. And God used their message to save others. The man that preached the service that I got saved in was committed for 25 years for murder. And God pardoned him and called him to preach. And I stand here today because of a shepherd that was saved. Now the idea is that it was a call to working class people. He didn't call Herod. He didn't call the scribes. He didn't come to the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. He came to no names. Thirdly, this call was a call, however, to willing men. You know what I want you to hear me say this morning, and what gives me really hope for the next generation in our country, is that God will use any humble servant who is completely surrendered to him. If you honestly would humble yourself to God, did you know that he could use you? He's used people in this church to see other people in this church saved because they were just willing. The Bible says in Psalm 111 and verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. You mean if I just delighted myself in the Lord, that he would use me? Yeah. If you just gave him your life, you see, the world is full of people that will be involved in great works for God someday. Someday, when they know the Bible better, they'll witness to the person they know is lost. Someday, when their finances are in order, they'll start tithing and giving to missions. Someday, when they have more time, when things get settled down, when everything's worked out, then they'll serve God again. But may I ask you, what if someday never comes? What if that day never arrives? Because the night comes when no man's going to work. This was a call to people who were willing to go. And God knew that. God will never overwhelm us with responsibility if we surrender ourselves to his will. Did you know that? See, the fear is, man, as soon as I give myself to God, he's just going to go, brah, like this big dump truck and give me all of this stuff. And I won't know what to do with it. No, you'll have the grace to do it all. I promise. God will never overwhelm you. You will never be called to do what God will not enable you to do. God's still calling men and women to tell a friend that they have made peace with God. And because of that, they have the peace of God. And so I want you to see finally a call to become witnessing men. What does it mean to witness? Well, it just means to bear witness of what you've experienced. What did they do? They did exactly that. Verse 20, and the shepherds returning, glorified and praising God for all the things, watch, that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They went and they told people, look, this is what was said. This is what we saw. And we know that this is what God is doing. And so we need to tell you about it. You can decide what you're going to do with it yourself. But I'm telling you, we've seen Jesus. Now, to people who are living out of the will of God, you're not going to get me. What time is it? I'm going to just, can't wait to... It's kind of frustrating because you're not willing. It could be that way because you're not saved and you think that you are. You're looking at a guy who thought he was saved for years. In fact, 23 of them, but I wasn't. Could I just say there's no shame in the gospel? There's no shame. I don't care whether you're a teenager. I don't care whether you're a little kid or whether you're a grown adult or retired. I don't care. You know what Christmas is about? Your salvation. And the greatest gift ever given to you is so that you could turn around, receive that gift, and give it right back to God. But that's not what I have planned. There are people sitting in this room that had all kinds of plans, including this guy. And God said, I have a better plan. You know, I'm so glad years ago, Brother Jeff, I'm so glad years ago I said, okay, God, I like your plan better. Do you know why? Because if I don't take his plan, I don't get to dedicate my grandbaby today. If I don't take his plan, I only have one child. I don't have the other four children. I don't get to see your faces. I don't get to win the people who I've won to Christ in this room. The friendships that I've established for 18 years. I don't have any of that. I'll take God's plan any day. I'll take it any day and every day for the rest of my life. Why? Because God knows better than all of us combined. And it's amazing. When the shepherds realized what they had seen, they couldn't help but tell others about it. I love this verse, Psalm 66, 16. This is a great verse for every believer. Watch. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Did you know you don't have to be a Bible student to be able to tell people what God's done for you? You don't have to. They went to a blind man one time and they said, look, tell us how this happened. How did he heal you? He says, look, I don't know how it all happened, but here's what I know. One day I was blind, now I can see. So, well, who was it? That guy. Now, if you got any other questions, go to him. Just simple. He didn't go through this long dissertation about old covenant and new covenant and the blood of Christ. He didn't know any of that. He just said, look, I can just tell you what I experienced. I couldn't see a few minutes ago. Now I can. Any other questions? Otherwise, it sounds like you should believe in him too. And they got so mad. They wanted to find Jesus and kill him. Why? Because some willing individual said, can I just tell you what happened to me? Did you know that could be you this Christmas? You could tell the person in your tribe, in your family, in your neighborhood, someone that you'll come in contact with, how they could have the best Christmas ever. You could tell them of the gift that was sent to them. When you see, when we truly realize what God has done for us through salvation, paying our sin debt and securing home in heaven, we cannot be silent. In December 1955, as Christmas was approaching, a man by the name of Nate Saint, a missionary to reach the Alca Indians in Ecuador, South America, sat down at his journal and he wrote a Christmas meditation letter. I'm going to read to you verbatim the letter that he wrote and read that day. I quote, if God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and our thoughts. We would hate the things that seem now so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all of our energies in the name of Jesus Christ. He said that night, may God help us to judge ourselves by the eternities that separate the Alcas from a comprehension of Christmas and him who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor so that we might, through his poverty, be made rich. He wrote this prayer. Lord, speak to my own heart and give me to know thy holy will and the joy of walking in it. Amen. A few weeks later, on January 8th, 1956, Nate was murdered by the very people that he sought to reach. The man that killed him's name was Min Kay. He murdered him in cold blood. Yet God would use Nate's testimony and courage to see that murderer saved. Min Kay came to Christ. Min Kay led his people to Christ. In fact, in a beautiful picture of irony and grace, Min Kay would one day take Stephen Saint, Nate's son, and be the baptizing pastor of that man's son. That's amazing. You see, there are a few more days left in Christmas, before Christmas. I hope that you'll take time to pause and reflect on the message of Christmas and what it's really about. And my heart would be that we would all be amazed all over again, that God would leave heaven, would wrap himself in human flesh so that he could taste death for us all. And then if God gives you the opportunity, can I challenge you to be the one who's unashamed to tell someone why Jesus is the reason for Christmas? That's why we're here. Christmas is a great time of the year. It's the best. But not for all the wrong reasons, but for the one right reason. God, we sure love you and we thank you for coming for us. We thank you for rescuing us from ourselves, and we thank you for the precious salvation that we have in Christ. And God, it's stories like Luke chapter 2 that remind me that we must be amazed, not first at the cross, but first at the way that you came and why you came, and be reminded again of the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, the hope in heaven, and the peace that passes our understanding from all of that. Thank you for peace. Thank you for the message of peace. Thank you that today we can be assured in who we are. And my prayer is that everyone in this room would have that assurance. That should they die today, that they would be in heaven because of their personal relationship with Christ. God, also that every Christian would have their hearts reset and renewed again by your precious blood. Please bless our time, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't have that peace in my heart that my sins are gone. I know in my heart that if I died, that I would not be in heaven. Maybe you're here and you say, I've been putting on a front. I've been putting on a game. I'm not a very happy individual inside, and it's because I know that I'm lost. But today, I know that I need to be saved, and I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to come to Christ. However, is that your prayer this morning? If it is, could I pray for you? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, here's my hand. Would you just pray for me? I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Just slip it up real quick and put it down. I will not come to you, but I would like to pray for you. I would like to ask you. In fact, if I could, I'd like to beg you. Would you come to Christ today? Pastor, here's my hand. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Pray for me real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. Anybody at all? Here's my hand, preacher. If I don't get that day tomorrow, I want to know where I'm going. Anybody at all? Pray for me real quick. And Christian, can I implore you to make sure that you leave here with the peace, knowing that you are living and breathing in the center of God's will. Would you just surrender yourself to be used of God? Maybe you could pray something like this. God, if you give me the opportunity, I pray that I will be courageous and I will do my best to tell someone of what you've done for me. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe some of you are going to be spending time with family or friends that are lost and they need to see Christ. Can I just ask you, could I beg you, would you give them a clear picture? Would you reveal who God is in the way that you speak? But what if they say something? What if they do something that's wrong or whatever? They can still see Christ in you. They're lost. You're not. Would you just surrender to that? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm going to be in contact with somebody that's lost. Would you pray that they would see the right picture of Christ in me while I'm around them this Christmas? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Anybody like that? Oh, many, many people. You can put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, I know someone specifically that needs Jesus Christ. And if God gives me the opportunity, I'm going to tell the Lord today that I will be faithful to do my best to help them understand who Jesus is. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer request. Anybody like that? All over the building. Could we stand together this morning for a prayer of invitation? And then as God leads you, you can come to this altar and pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask that you'd please help now. We know that the Bible is true. The godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail all over the country. God, our prayer this morning is that it would not be so here. That the hand of everyone that was raised today, that you would help us to be faithful. God, we'll be in contact. Many of us will be in contact with people that are lost this Christmas. And they need to see Jesus. They need to hear Jesus. And God, some of us may not know all the verses that we should know. But Lord, what we do know is this. I was once a sinner and I was lost. And God found me. He saved me. And he promised me a home in heaven, and I'm forgiven and I'm saved. And Lord, that would be enough to start the conversation. Lord, these people need to be saved. I pray that these that have lifted their hands, that they would see a right representation of Christ, that you would give them courage to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. God, that they would not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them simply by being like Christ. I pray that people would be saved over Christmas. In fact, God, I pray that people would be saved every day, that you would help us to be faithful wherever the opportunity comes. I pray that you would bless the decisions now made in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.